Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Hey, if you're willing and able, will you stand and sing with us this morning?
Thank you, God, for this Noel, this Nativity, this Christmas, where we get to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, your great gift of love for us. God, we are so grateful to you, and that when we were lost in darkness, you just didn't leave us stumbling along there. When we were stuck in our sin, you didn't leave us just to be dragged down by it for the rest of our lives until finally it had ruined us completely. But God, instead, you entered into our broken world. And in Jesus Christ, you took our sin on yourself so that by his death and resurrection, you could defeat sin. So that today we can be forgiven and free. So that today we truly can have a merry Christmas. Our hearts can be filled with your joy and your peace. Thank you, God, for loving us so deeply. It is just beyond comprehension that you, the God of the universe, would love us this much. God, I pray for each one of us today that you might not send an angel, but at least, God, that you could whisper into our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we are loved by you, that you truly do care for us, that you truly do want to transform our lives by your grace and your love. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. Let's extend that peace to each other. Take a couple minutes. Shake some hands. Wish somebody a Merry Christmas. Oh, boy. Hope you guys were able to get a few Christmas cookies. And it looks like there's cake later, I don't know, after the service, if you want to stick around long enough to eat some of that cake. I had a birthday a couple of days ago and turned 21 times 2, so I'm 42 now. And so Linda brought in a cake. So thanks, Linda, for the birthday cake. So you guys all please eat that after the service if you can. Did everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, I hope? There are some more back there by the offering box if you didn't. Inside there's a little welcome card. Always love having you guys let us know how we can pray for you or thank God with you. Or maybe there's something for the new year that you're really hoping to do that I would love to hear that. Maybe there's something for the new year that you're thinking, you know what, 2016 is almost behind us, 2017 is almost here. Please be praying. This is a goal I've set for myself, or this is something I'm wanting to do. We're actually going to be talking about that sort of thing starting next Sunday. This is one of those unusual years where Christmas is on a Sunday and New Year's Day is on a Sunday. So if you can wake up early enough on New Year's Day to be here, we're going to start a new series for the month of January about making progress, forward progress in the year of 2017 for the month of January. We're going to look at different aspects of our lives and how God can help us to not just coast along, but to really make some forward progress in the new year as individuals. So anyway, if there's anything like that, jot it on your welcome card, drop it in the offering box before you go so that I'll get it. And of course, anytime you want to make an offering, you can do that there, or you can go online to the website, and you can give online like Stacy and I do, and that all works. So there are some other things in there. I think this is, I think we'll still have the Invisible Project out there next Sunday, but if you haven't had a chance to look at that or to listen to some of the stories that are told by people who have experienced homelessness in our community, I encourage you to do that today or next Sunday, because then it's going to be gone. It's going to move on to another location. And I think this might be, we might get one last chance next Sunday. I don't know when the Warm a Home tree is leaving exactly. But if you want to help some of your neighbors in the greater county, in the community, to keep the lights on, to keep the heat on, or to keep their rent paid by making a donation to First Contact, that's an opportunity for you there too. All right. There's some notes in there for your message if you want, the scriptures that we're looking at. I apologize for the weak voice. I'm going to try not to let it bog things down too much. if I do start coughing and stuff, I've got cough drops. I've got a pocket full of them, so we should make it. And the microphone works, I can tell. So I think we'll be okay. We've been looking, a lot of the times at Christmas, the stories we hear are the ones about the angels and the shepherds. And that's actually what we looked at last night at our Christmas Eve service. We were looking at Luke's gospel as he tells the stories of angels and shepherds and the angel that talks to Mary and all of that. But for the last few weeks during the season of Advent, we've been looking at Matthew's gospel and how he starts it, and with this scintillating tale of, Abraham giving birth to Isaac, and Isaac giving birth to Jacob, and Jacob giving, you know, and just kind of going on down the line of all these family tree, how we got from Abraham to David to eventually to Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And along the way, Matthew stops and mentions four women, and we've looked at their stories and how God has worked even through the midst of some really painful circumstances that people went through, some really awful things that were done to people, but God was able to redeem that, and through their faith and through their trust in God, they were able to become a part of the bigger story that God was telling that leads us to Jesus Christ. Actually, I guess there were four women and then Mary, which gets us to today. So you get to the end of the list, and there's Joseph and Mary gives birth to Jesus, of course. And so right after the family tree, this is what Matthew says next. You got it in your notes. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. This was a big deal. Not just the virgin birth part. I mean, that's a big deal. But I'm thinking about the engagement and finding oneself pregnant before their marriage. I mean, that happens today rather commonly, and we don't think much of it anymore. But in that day, it was a much bigger deal. And Joseph, being a righteous man, being a devout Jew, that's what they mean by that, being someone who's trying his best to do what God expects of him, he sees this happen. And of course, what, is he going to believe her story, you know, her crazy story about, you know, well, it was God, I promise, really. I didn't cheat on you. It wasn't somebody else. All he knows is she's pregnant, and it wasn't him. And so what the law required was for them to break that engagement off. And in fact, if they really wanted to get to be still, I don't think they did this anymore at the time of Jesus, but if, I mean, what the law required was that she be put to death. So at the very least, she would be rejected by her husband-to-be and sent back to live with her parents and there to bear the shame of bearing a child out of wedlock. And as we saw with looking at some of the women whose stories we've been looking at the last few weeks, her prospects would have been pretty grim at that point. I mean, she would have had no husband to care for her, to provide for her, and women were not able very well to prepare for, to provide for themselves in that day. But Joseph, he didn't want her to suffer the public disgrace. He wanted to minimize the pain for her as much as possible, so at least he was going to do it quietly. He wasn't going to stand out in the middle of the public square and denounce her publicly and let everyone know that this is what was happening. He's just going to do it quietly and let her return home with whatever dignity she might manage intact. So that's what he's planning to do. And as he's thinking about it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Have you ever had an unusual dream? I've never had an angel appear to me in a dream. I had Fred Flintstone appear to me in a dream when I was a kid one time, but never an angel. Joseph has a dream, and an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." It's true. The story she's telling you, it's true. She didn't make this up. "And she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So it was this message that a prophet had said to the people of Israel long ago when they were going through a difficult time. They didn't think God was with them. And they said, "No, look, a child will be born, and you'll call him Emmanuel, because he'll be this reminder that God is with you, that God hasn't forgotten you, that God has seen your circumstances and is present with you in the midst of it." And Jesus has been known ever since as Emmanuel, as God with us. But they told him to name him Jesus, or in the original language, would have been more like Joshua or Yeshua. Maybe you've got some friends that are kind of like the doing that whole Hebrew Christianity thing, and they speak a lot of Hebrew and kind of this reconnecting with our Jewish roots as a religion, and maybe refer to Jesus as Yeshua, and you thought, you know, well, who's this Yeshua guy? Well, that's just another, that's the way you would originally pronounce Jesus. More commonly, it would have been translated as Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And so you're going to name him Jesus, Joshua, because he'll save his people from their sins. This is his crazy dream. It says when he woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he didn't have sexual relations with her until their son was born. her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. It's one more story, one more example of someone trusting God, taking a risk, even though this is a massive interruption. I'm sure this was not at all how Joseph had planned for things to go, right? I'm sure he was looking forward to their wedding and their wedding night and all of what that was going to be. And all of a sudden, there's a crying baby in the middle of all that. Probably not what he had expected or anticipated for their honeymoon, to have a crying baby right there all the time. But that's what they experienced. And certainly, I'm sure when he did this, his friends, his neighbors would have said, Oh, Joseph, we thought you were a righteous man, but Mary's pregnant. Evidently, you just couldn't obey that rule, huh, or something. I'm sure they would have thought whatever they were going to think. Joseph would have lost some of the reputation that he had with his fellow Jews. It was an interruption for him and for Mary. But Joseph made room in his life for this woman who needed his help and for this child she was carrying. It was reminding me of some of the Ruth and Boaz story we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and how Ruth, took this bold risk and said yes, trusted God, and Boaz was there who made room in his life for this woman. Joseph is doing something similar to provide for Mary, to care for Mary. But this is an awful lot about Joseph. This is supposed to be Mary's story. Well, Matthew, for whatever reason, focuses his story almost entirely on Joseph. It's like, Matthew must have, he had liked Joseph. He tells the story from Joseph's perspective. Luke is the one who tells the story from Mary's perspective. And Luke, we're familiar with part of it where the angel appears to her. But before that, Luke actually starts his gospel talking about Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. She was older. She hadn't had any kids. And kind of, she got to the point where people kind of thought, maybe she's just never going to have kids. It's not going to happen for her. Like some of you thought about us until earlier this year. Maybe they're just not going to have kids. And Luke starts his gospel talking about an angel appearing to Elizabeth, or Elizabeth's husband, and saying, you guys are going to have a baby. He's going to do great things. He's going to prepare the way for God's anointed one, for the Messiah. And their baby ends up being John the Baptist, who prepares the way for Jesus. But when she was 6 months along, Luke says, you've got it in your notes, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. So this is from Mary's side of things. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. What do you mean? She didn't feel favored. She was just an ordinary person. She wasn't anyone special. But now an angel is saying, you're favored and the Lord is with you. What does that mean? Well, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. So evidently she was afraid, too. Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He'll be very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. He's telling her, your child, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be the one you've been waiting for, the Messiah, the one who's going to reign on the throne of David, and whose kingdom will never end. Mary asks the angel, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. We're not married yet. We're not even trying to have kids in any way. How is this supposed to happen? And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. The angel knows she's going to need some convincing and says, if you're not sure about this, if you're not sure that when God says he can do it, that he can do it, check out your cousin Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. Yeah, old Elizabeth, 6 months along. If God says he'll do it, he can do it. So Mary responds, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. So she has decided, okay, if that's what you want to do, if that's how things are going to be, then all right. I'm your servant. I'm not in charge, is what she's saying here. You are the Lord, or God, not you, Gabriel, but God is the Lord, not me. He gets to decide what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. He's got his plan, and if this is the part he wants me to play in it, So be it. What you've said, let it happen, just like you said. This is a challenge that all of us face. You know, deciding who's going to be in charge, right? I mean, those of you who are parents, you have to make this decision all the time, or you have to enforce the decision you've already made. You know you're in charge, not your children, right? But they want to be in charge. They want to tell you what to do. They want to be the ones who decide, you know, when meals are going to happen or when you're going to leave or when you're going to do all this. And you as parents have that little power struggle, you know. I know we're going to understand that more and more as our kids get older. We all know what this is like. Like, who is going to be in charge? Who's going to call the shots? Who's going to set the direction for my life? Is it going to be my boss? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be my family? Who's going to set the direction? Who's going to be in charge? And for the most part, we want to be in charge of our own lives. We want to be the ones that call the shots, that make the decisions, especially when they're huge life-altering ones. And Mary is recognizing, you know what? I don't get to call the shots. The Lord is in charge. He's king. He rules. And I'm his servant. So if this is what God wants to do, all right, I'm on board. I'll be willing, God, to let you do whatever you need to do. If that's the role you need me to play, I'll play it. I'm sure Mary understood the risks. I mean, she's engaged to Joseph. I'm sure she knows him. She knows he's a righteous man. She knows he's not just going to say, she knows he's not just going to believe her, you know. She knows what happens in their society if a woman turns up pregnant unexpectedly like this. I'm sure she knew the risks that this meant for her. But she said, okay. And exhibited this bold, risk-taking faith that we've been seeing in some of the women that preceded her. And she agrees to allow this interruption to take place, to make room in her life for her coming king. That's the phrase that's been in my head, and that's why I put that at the top of your notes, making room. I've been thinking about that song, Joy to the World, that we sing this time of year, and they're actually going to sing it at the end of the service while we celebrate communion. We are going to have a chance to sing that Christmas carol. There's that line in the song, it says, Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And this idea of having room in our lives for Jesus, and not just for Jesus like this babe in a manger, but having room in our hearts and in our lives for Jesus to be king. Mary, like in a way that no one else has, made room in her life for Jesus. She made room in her body for Jesus. Joseph had to make room in his life for Jesus. We have to make room in our lives for Jesus. We have to acknowledge that we are not in charge. We have to come to a place where we recognize, I don't get to call all the shots. Now, I know at some point you've recognized this because someone made a decision that affected you and you didn't get to decide that. And it affected you deeply. But there was probably quite a bit of resistance to that, right? Because we want to call the shots. We want to be in charge. We have our plans. This is this recognition that, okay, I might have my plans and my hopes and my dreams. I might have these goals for 2017, and I might have a life that I want to pursue. But God, if you interrupt that, if you change my plan, you're in charge. You get to change my plans anytime you want, God. I have room in my life for you to speak, for you to tell me who I'm to be and what I'm to do. God, you are in charge. You have that right, and I recognize that. I acknowledge that. I have room in my life for my king. So Mary decides, maybe she was skeptical still, even though she agreed to go along with it. Maybe she thought, yeah, let's just check. Because the next thing that happens in the story is she goes and visits Elizabeth. And when she gets to Elizabeth's house and walks in and says, hey, Elizabeth, I'm sure as she walks in, she sees Elizabeth and like, oh, hell, 6 months, yes. And it says, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. That's a crazy little thing, isn't it? The baby in my womb jumped for joy. Like, woohoo, he's here. My Lord's here. You know, I don't know how that works. All right. And I love how Elizabeth finishes that. She said, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Because you believe that the word of God will not fail. That if God says he will do something, that he will do it. the faith that Mary is exhibiting and that Elizabeth is exhibiting and that Joseph is exhibiting is this faith that says, okay, you're in charge, God. You have the ability to do what you've said you will do, and you have, and you are faithful to do it. Those are challenges to us sometimes, right? You know, will God really do what he has said that he'll do? God has challenged me to go and take on this new endeavor, to stretch myself in this new way, and he has said that he'll give me the ability to do it. Will God help me to do this? Or am I going to fall flat on my face? God is challenging me to try to forgive this person and to mend these fences. Will God help me to be able to do that? Or am I going to find myself in the middle of a worse mess than I was in before? God is challenging me to be generous, to make different decisions about my money and what I do with the resources he's entrusted to me. Can I trust him? Will he come through? Will he care for me? God is challenging me to be a person of love. He's challenging me to let go of a life that I've known and the habits that I've known and some of those things that I have leaned on like a crutch. And he's calling me to let go of those things and to trust him that he can help me to walk and to live the life that he's called me to live without depending on those substances or depending on whatever that might have been. He's calling me to walk away from that and to walk into this new future. Can God be trusted? Will he do what he has said? If I make room in my life for him to be king, if I let him direct me and lead me, and Elizabeth's saying, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. And Mary responds with a song. I don't know if she had already planned this thing out. I don't know if this was kind of humming through her head as she's making the trip to Elizabeth's house, or if this just bursts into her mind. I don't know. It just says, Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, herself. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. She's going all the way back. She is seeing herself as part of God's bigger story. And that God's not just doing amazing things for her, though he is, but that she is getting to play a part in what God is doing that's much bigger than her. She's reaching all the way back to Abraham, saying God has promised to be with us. He's promised to help us. And though we might be poor, though we might be hungry, though we might be humbled, if we will continue to trust God, he will provide. And though powerful people, princes and rulers might lord it over us and might oppress us, God can knock them down anytime he wants and lift us up and help us. And she sees that God is beginning to do this now, that she is being swept up in God's great story of redemption, and that the child she is bringing into the world is going to be the one to save his people from their sins. He's going to be the one to radically transform what human existence means now that God has entered into it. And all of us who find ourselves on the underside of life have new reason to hope. And all who find themselves on top have new reason to be careful and to look around and make sure, boy, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing here? I don't want to be one of those that gets knocked off my throne here. I don't want to be oppressing. I don't want to be taking advantage of others, because that is not going to work out well in the end. If I set myself up to be king, that's a dangerous place to be in. Now, not everybody in the story, as you well know, I think you probably know this, not everyone in the story made room in their life for Christ to be king. To go back to Matthew's gospel, we have the story that continues there. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him. This would be a little bit like today, somebody showing up in Washington, D.C. and saying, if we did things this way, and like, you know, kings pass the line down to their children or something. So where's the new president? Where's the new king? The person that's been born to be the next king. We're here. We're in the seat of power in the capital city. Where is he? And Herod's thinking, I don't have a newborn child. Who's going to be this new king? Who is this new threat? I'm king. I'm in charge. That's why it says King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? He said, maybe this is the Messiah thing that we've heard about. Where is that supposed to happen? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, and they quote, if you read it, they quote the part of Scripture where they'd said it would be in Bethlehem. I know, it's great. And he goes and he tells them, you know, hey, the prophet said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Try there. And he says, when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him. So they go, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, went ahead and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Which reminds me, just a little side note, it says they entered the house. Doesn't say they entered the stable. And it says that, you know, this is probably much later. This is like a couple of years after the child's been born. All right? So apologies to all the people that make the nice little, you know, scenes like this one down front here, where there's the stable and Mary and Joseph and the baby and the shepherds and the angel and the wise men. They came along like 2 years later. But that's fine. We put them all on the card. It's good. But this is a couple years later now. They're showing, because they had a long trip, you know, from the east. And they give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They have room in their life. They're recognizing Jesus as this new king. But Herod has no room for a rival king. But when it was time to leave, it says they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. And when Herod finds out what they've done, yeah, sorry, there are kids in the room, but he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who are 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. That's how we know that Jesus is probably a couple years old, because he says maybe a year and a half, maybe Jesus is 18 months, and he's like, let's be safe, let's cut it off at 2 years, and anybody younger than that, he says, wipe them out. I don't want any rivals. When our own kingship, when our own lordship, when our sense of self-direction is threatened, we don't like it. We respond sometimes angrily, sometimes violently. We push back hard sometimes when God tries to change our plans. Herod is the great negative example in the Christmas story of how not to be, how not to have room for your new king. Jesus doesn't just show up on the story as a cute little baby. He shows up on the scene to be Lord, to be king, to be in charge of our lives. And that's a choice that we each have to face. Christmas, and as we move into a new year, the new year is a great time, because we're thinking, okay, life has been one way, but now I'm recognizing I want to make some changes. It's a new calendar year. I'm going to make some changes. And if that's how you're thinking right now, good, because that will help you to stick to a new commitment, to say, from now on, God, you are going to be in charge. You were in charge already. I just was fighting against it. I'm going to recognize that you're in charge. I'm going to make room in my life for my King, Jesus. Sometimes we have this tendency just to let Jesus forgive our sins, you know, as if we're doing him some big favor. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to wash us and make us clean, set us free from that guilt, give us this assurance of eternal life and of his presence with us. But we want to take Jesus along as like a cute little babe in a manger, or we want to take Jesus along as this somebody we can turn to when we need some help. And Jesus says, no, that's not who I am. It's not how this works. I've come to be king. I've come to be Lord. I've come to be the one who sets the direction. And I'm calling you to follow me, to be my disciple, to pattern your life after mine, to trust me. That is the heart of Christian faith, is to trust Jesus, to say yes to him. That's why pretty much every week when we celebrate communion, I try to remember to say this is open to all of us who are trusting Jesus, who are saying yes to him. Because if you're still saying no to him, if you're still keeping him at arm's length, if you're still keeping him as a sentimental little baby in a basket or in a manger, or if he's just like this helper who comes alongside every now and then when you need him, that's not who Jesus is. So we have an opportunity today, as we celebrate Christmas and God's great gift of love, to make room in our lives for Christ to be king. and to let him guide us into the kind of life he created us to live. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to celebrate communion together before we go. Thank you, God, for this Christmas morning. We celebrate your amazing love for us. It is amazing, God. It's hard to believe sometimes that you, the God of the universe, would care so much about me. I know what a screw-up I am, God. To think that you would love me enough to send your son Jesus Christ for me. To think that you would invite me to be a part of your great story of redemption as you are redeeming the world, as you are being faithful to your promises. Thank you, God, that I get to play a part. God, today, we are trusting you. Today, we're saying yes to you. Today, we're making room in our hearts and in our lives for Jesus to be King. Thank you, God, that out of love for us, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our sin on yourself, entering into our brokenness, entering into our broken humanity, and becoming one of us, so that by your death on that cross and your resurrection from the grave, you could defeat once and for all the power of sin and the fear of death. Those things no longer need to rule over us. We no longer have to be slaves to sin, but we can live a new life. Thank you, God. Thank you. We offer you these gifts of bread and juice today, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen, victorious Savior in his body and in his blood. We offer you ourselves today on this Christmas morning. You have given us all of yourself in Jesus. We offer you all that we are, with all of our sins, with all of our joys, with all of our sorrows, with all of our grief, with all of our mess. God, we offer you ourselves, trusting that you, by your Holy Spirit, can transform us and help us to live a new life as a part of the body of Christ, your hands and your feet here in the world. Wow, you are amazing, God. Thank you. Thank you. We are trusting you that by your love, by your grace, you can forgive our sins, transform our lives. Thank you, God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in one last song. They're going to lead us in Joy to the World. And we're going to celebrate communion together. Just like every Sunday, I'm going to be up here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seat. This is open to all of us. Anybody today who is saying yes to him, if you're trusting in Christ this Christmas morning, then this is for you. To celebrate God's great love that he's shown us in Jesus Christ. There's no pressure to participate. If you're not into this kind of thing, it's okay. You can trust Christ without coming up and eating a little piece of bread that's been dipped in juice. But if today you want to celebrate with Christians around the world the great gift of love that God has given us in Jesus Christ, then you're welcome. The table has been set, and you're invited to come and to enjoy. You are so good to us, God. Thank you again for this Christmas day as we celebrate your gift of love given to us in Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ that we might experience this joy, that we might experience this peace even in the midst of trying circumstances. God, help us as we make our way out of one year and into the next to have room in our hearts and in our lives for you to be our King. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, go in peace and maybe enjoy some birthday cake.